We come this evening to the 12th chapter of Exodus. Take up our study of the Passover. As we begin this study of the Passover, there are two passages of Scripture in the New Testament to which I want to call your attention. Now, you're going to see as we study this Passover that it's highly typical and symbolic. And the study and the teaching and the preaching of types is spoken against everywhere. I was delivering a series of lectures to college students in a college a few years ago, and I was taken to task severely by the intellectual scholarship among the professors about the teaching and the study of types, that was reading something into the Scripture that's not there. Now, this Passover lamb is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. Now turn on to the 10th chapter of this same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 11. Talking about all the things that had happened unto the children of Israel, and we read these words. Now all these things happened unto them for, King James says, in samples. If you have a Bible like I do, you'll see the little letter O by the word for in samples. And if you'll run that letter down in your margin, you'll see it gives you the word types. Types. Now, the Greek word translated example or translated type is tupos, English equivalent, T-U-P-O-S. It's a Greek word from which we get the word type, typewriter, typography, typograph machine, and so forth and so on. Types. All the things that happened to the children of Israel happened as types for us. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Dr. F.B. Meyer, one of the great students of the Word of God, English teacher and preacher, said about 100 years ago that the types are as accurate as mathematics. And there's no gain saying that. Now, Christ himself said, I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the water. John said, behold the Lamb of God. Surely these intelligent professors would not contend that Jesus was a real lamb. But he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I've told you several times what one group of professors said. I was speaking at an associational meeting decades ago, I guess you'd say, and dealt with some types. And standing around at the lunch hour, one professor asked another professor, what did you think? And he said, well, there is a certain type mentality to which that appeals. You know. Well, now, the Holy Spirit of God tells us that Jesus Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. So, let's just start here in Exodus chapter 12, with verse 1, and we'll study about the Passover lamb, the slaying of the Passover lamb, the sprinkling of the blood, the eating of the Passover lamb, and the preparation for the journey out of Egypt, knowing that all of these are types and they're written for our admonition. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. A change in chronology of the nation of Israel. There has been, in the dim ages of antiquity, a film or some kind of a motion picture show called The Birth of a Nation. I don't know the exact significance of that, but here is the birth of a nation. Here is, chronologically speaking, here is the birthday of the nation of Israel. And if you secure a modern calendar of Israel, you'll find vast difference between it and our calendar, because our calendar dates from Anno Domini, or A.D., the year of our Lord. Their calendar dates from the institution of the Passover, or the Exodus from Egypt. This month is going to be the beginning of months, of years. God had sent Israel in Abraham, Jacob, their sons, and Jacob and his sons, rather, fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, down into Egypt, that they're withdrawn, segregated from all others in the land of Goshen, increase in number, and develop a national consciousness. They went into Egypt, just a few sheep herders, so to speak. They came out a mighty, united nation of several millions of people. And the time has come now for them to go. And this marks the birth of Israel as a nation. Now he says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, They shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of the fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from among the sheep, from among the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. That's all I'll read just now. First of all, I call your attention to the word lamb. Look, if you will, in verse 3, the middle of the verse. Every man a lamb. That's the first mention. When you come to the fourth verse, if the household be too little for the lamb, this lamb is moved now from a lamb to the lamb. And then in the fifth verse, it says your lamb. So you see progression there. From just an indefinite lamb, take a lamb, and when you've taken that a lamb, it becomes the lamb. Then when you have taken it, it becomes your lamb. Now, we have same progression in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah. First mention we have is Oshay, which simply means Savior. Then we have Joshua, which means God will save. And then it goes on to Jehoshua, which means that God himself will be the Savior. So we start out with the Savior mentioned, and then God is going to do the saving, and then God himself is going to be the Savior. We have that in experience of Abraham starting up the mount with Isaac, in which Isaac, bearing the wood, says to Abram, his father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the lamb? To which Abram replies, God will provide himself. Not only God will provide the lamb, but God will provide himself to be the lamb. God is the lamb. And the blessed truth of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God died for our sins. The 20th chapter of Acts brings it out very clearly, which it says that God purchased the church with his own blood. God purchased the church with his own blood. So here we have a lamb, the lamb, and then your lamb. We read in Isaiah 55, as the sheep or the lamb before her shearers are dumb. That's characteristic of sheep. They're dumb. I spent one summer on a sheep ranch. And I was amazed when I found they had about 500 or 600 head of goats that ran with the sheep. And I asked him, why the goats? And he said, well, lots of dogs from town run in packs, and they'd come out and get into the sheep. But he said, they can come out and they can kill a whole herd. They can kill 1,000 or 2,000 sheep in one night and never a sound out of the sheep, but said those goats really let it out. And those goats let it be known. I've often thought of the difference between goats and sheep. But a sheep, Christ opened not his mouth. Sheep follow blindly. We can follow the Lord without even looking if we're following Him. But you'll take a lamb. We find the lamb to be the sacrifice acceptable to God, prescribed by God. All right, you'll take the lamb the 10th day of the month. Every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. I find nothing in the Word of God concerning the number required. But Josephus in his Antiquities of the Jews tells us that in his day it was customary to have a household of at least 10. That was considered the number. If a household had 5, they would go to a household maybe that had 15 and bar 5, and they'd come and join with them, or whatever division would work out to the best of interest. A lamb would be too much for a small family, and we'll read after a while that all of the lamb was to be eaten, and that which was not eaten was to be burned. So, with an average of 10 to a household, according to Josephus, they would take the lamb. We have seen the lamb through the Word of God. I took you not long ago through a study where we had a lamb dying for one person. Here we have a lamb dying for a household. Later on, we have a lamb dying for the whole nation of Israel. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one lamb dying for the sins of the whole world. Now, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb. Now, you'll notice one other thing in this discussion. How many households there were in Israel that night, we know not. But there was a lamb slain for every house. Despite the vast number that were slain, you never see the word lamb used in the plural. It's lamb, singular. We'll read in a few minutes, the whole congregation shall slay the lamb, as if it were one, because it points to one, the Lord Jesus Christ, which reminds us that there is one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. You won't find lamb in the plural at all. It looks at it just as one lamb. All right? Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 19, we have mentioned made that lamb without spot and without blemish. The difference between spot and blemish being that the blemish is that which shows on the spot is that which shows on the outside. Blemish is something which might be within that would show on the outside within 4 days. Now, that passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Now, I want you to turn to Leviticus 22. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21, we have a description of the sacrifices to be offered. Leviticus 22, verse 21. Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind, that is a festering sore, or scurvy, or scabbed. You shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make any offering but fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Without spot, without outward manifestation, without a blemish, without an inward ailment that would reveal itself outwardly within 4 days. Depicting the impeccability of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's quite a word, but it's a word you need to learn. It's a word generally used 50 years ago, a word upon which many glorious sermons were preached. The impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply means the absolute impossibility of Him sinning. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself did not sin because He could not sin. To risk of boring you, I'm going to take you back to 1928, my first year in the seminary. And Dr. Robertson, our Greek professor, rang the changes on cardinal New Testament doctrine of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after harping on it for weeks and weeks, it seemed like, he said, "You fellows, some of you get disturbed about me talking on this all the time, but," he said, "I want to tell you, many of you sitting right here believing in this precious doctrine will live to see the day when Baptist preachers will stand in the pulpit and preach and teach that Jesus Christ could have sinned." We didn't believe it then, but we've come to see it. I tell you, I hunt far and wide for a preacher today that believes in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how could he be tempted if he couldn't sin? Just like I said, how can you test a diamond if it isn't glass? Huh? You can test a diamond that's real. You can test greenback and silver that isn't counterfeit. The testing was not to see if he could have sinned. The testing was to prove that he couldn't, and that he was qualified to be our sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice, according to the Word of God, has to be perfect. And if he could have sinned, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, he can still sin. And we have no assurance of our salvation. But he was very God of very God. And to say Jesus Christ could have sinned is to say that God Almighty could sin. This Lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. It had to be perfect. We know imperfections attached to it, but the symbolism and the typology is there. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. Turn to James just a minute. I don't like the way some of you are looking at me. I'm not making this up. I just don't see how he could be tempted if he couldn't sin. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, you've got to decide whether or not Jesus is God. God cannot be tempted to sin. God cannot be tempted with evil. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus the Christ is God Almighty. neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And for Christ to be tempted to sin, he would have to have lust within him. Don't tell me, if a Christian came up on a new camel, that the Lord coveted that latest model in camels. Don't tell me he looked on a beautiful woman with sinful thoughts. Don't tell me he was tempted like Judas to put his hand in the treasure and take out something for himself. Every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust. I see that so often when I'm out fishing. Well, let's say when I used to go fishing, I used to see it. I haven't seen it lately because the fish and I haven't been at the same place at the same time. But you throw out a lure and work it such a way that the fish is attracted, and hunger within him sends him after it. Now read the next verse. Then, when lust hath conceived, when that fish sees that thing, gets hungry, starts after it, bringing forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. But if there wasn't something within the fish that hungered, or if he's in a belligerent mood, make him want to fight that thing. But there had to be something within the fish to respond to that. There's got to be something within the individual to respond to this outward stimulus. Now, God doesn't. God cannot be tempted to sin. God cannot be tempted to sin. He cannot be. I've seen diamonds tested and examined. And man, when he would show a diamond, would take a navy blue or a black piece of velvet or velour or something and put the diamond on it. It shows up so against the dark background. And the Lord Jesus Christ was put up against the dark background of Satan to show him up in all his glory and all his beauty. Now, you take a lamb, but the lamb's got to be perfect. The lamb's got to be perfect. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. I want to see another passage of Scripture there. Verse 1. John the Revelator been taken up into heaven in the Spirit. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man, or literally, no one, no being in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. There it is. There's a book containing what I believe the forfeited title deeds to the age, to the earth. No man in heaven, the earth, and underneath, or in between, anywhere found worthy. And John wept because he thought there was a lost cause. One of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And then he began to break the seals. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The only one worthy to redeem man. The only one worthy to redeem man. To be a redeemer, he had to be willing. To be a redeemer, he had to be next of kin. To be a redeemer, he had to be able. Well, he was willing. He was next of kin. He came and he took upon himself the form of a servant. Became our elder brother. Next of kin. And he had to be able. The price demanded of God was the sinless, impeccable blood of his only begotten Son. And he's the only one able to open that. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the name of Jesus the Christ. Dr. Robert E. Speer, a great missionary statesman of a generation ago, wrote a wonderful book called The Finality of Jesus Christ. Substance of that book is, it's Jesus Christ or else. That's all. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or else. That's all there is. That's all it is. So we read here in chapter 12. Your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish. Without blemish. Blemish pertains to that inward being which reveals its presence by spots, scabs, festering sores, ulcers. No blemish. Nothing within. Nothing within. A male of the first year, as the life of goats and sheep goes, a yearling goat or sheep is in the prime of life. According to accepted chronology, our Lord was about 33.5 years of age at the time of his crucifixion. In the prime of life. The prime of life. That has interested me since I came to know the verse of Scripture in the Epistle of John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. For it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus. He was in the very prime of manhood. And I think when we get to heaven, we'll all be in the very prime of manhood and womanhood. I've never found anybody to object to that when they would think of aged, helpless saints of God being restored to their prime. But the furor would ensue when I mentioned the little babies would attain full maturity. And as one dear the lady said, I just ruined heaven for her, taking all those little rosebuds out or something. To stimulate our thinking, I suggested that she might want to serve in the nursery, mixing formulas and caring for infants throughout eternity, but I didn't. I wanted association with adults. I could think about it in my own family. When my father died, he had to be carried some by my baby brother, who was there at home at the time taking care of him. And then we buried a one-day-old baby. Well, I know from the Word of God that that baby's going to be in the full prime of womanhood and my father be in the full prime of manhood. A male of the first year, this is. The Lord in the prime of his life. Neither too young nor too old. It's just in the prime of life. All right, let's look at it again here. A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. We have sheep oft times in the day on the Day of Atonement, as recorded in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. We have two goats chosen for the Day of Atonement. When the two are chosen, then lots are cast, and one is chosen to be sacrificed, the other chosen to be the scapegoat. The one chosen to be sacrificed, as the high priest lays his hands upon the head, and the sins of all Israel pass to this goat, and then this goat is slain as a sacrifice for their sins. That being accomplished, then the priest lays his hands upon the head of the other goat, which is still alive, and Israel's sins pass unto this goat. Then the goat's taken out into a forest in which no man has ever been before and turned loose, left to wander around out through there, symbolizing that not only have our sins had an atonement made for them, but they've been borne away. And one difference between atonement and propitiation is that atonement covers the sin, but the sin is still there. It's covered, but propitiation not only covers it, but removes it. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, they're gone. So this one is to be taken from the sheep or the goats. Keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. It's taken on the 10th day and kept till the 14th. 4 days. 4 days. That's an interesting thing. Four is the number of the world. Our Lord knew something like 3.5, almost 4 years, somewhere in there, before the time of his crucifixion, of his approaching crucifixion. This lamb, chosen for death on the 10th day, kept up 4 days. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, singular. All of the lambs referred to as one. One lamb. One lamb. Kill it in the evening. Our Lord died sometime between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 5 o'clock. It would seem somewhere close to 3 o'clock, total darkness over the land was from 12 high noon until 3. There came that moment as he hung on the cross when he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And with that he yielded up the spirit, saying, "It is finished." Death came. Permission to take his body down had to be obtained from Pilate, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus came out of nowhere apparently to claim the body. They had to go to Pilate. That took time. Other things attending the crucifixion. We don't know exactly what time it was they took it down from the cross, but the Gospel of John tells us that they had to hurry and get it down because the Sabbath, which was a high Sabbath, was approaching, and it arrived at about 6 o'clock, generally speaking, in the evening. The high Sabbath being the regular Sabbath, with this particular Passover coming at that time. The Feast of the Passover on that. When those 2 days coincided, it's called the High Sabbath. So, sometime between 3 in the afternoon and 5, I've always had in mind it was around 3 o'clock when he died, because that was the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple and the time that the lamb was slain. They shall take of the blood. Now we pause here to call to your attention that it's not the life of Christ, and it's not the teaching of Christ, and it's not just the death of Christ that saves. There are those who call themselves universalists who contend that since Christ died for all of the sins of the world, all will be saved. But it's not enough for the blood to be shed. It's not enough for the blood to be caught in a basin. They're to take hyssop and dip hyssop in the basin of blood, and then the blood is to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel. I've run into some interesting studies concerning the basin. Manifestly, the lamb was slain at the door. Some think of the blood there on the side post and on the lintel, forming the cross. There was no walking on or trespassing on the blood, since they were within the house and could not come out of the house until after they had eaten of the Passover lamb. All of that had been transferred, but it was an interesting thought. But the blood is to be taken, the hyssop, dipped in, and on the lintel, which is the top part of the door, through which air could come, circulate, and then on the doorpost in the form of a cross. The blood had to be applied. It's not enough for Jesus to die. It's not enough for the blood to be caught in the basin. It has to be applied. Each individual must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Salvation is an individual matter. It's not something that anyone can do for anybody else. Each individual must do that for himself. We read over here a little later that when the death angel comes through, it says, when I see the blood. When I see the blood. We'll dwell upon that our next meeting. When I see the blood. I was astonished when it dawned on me. He didn't say, when I see who's in the house. He just said, when I see the blood. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. They're to feed upon the same lamb that was slain for their sins. And we're to feed on the same lamb. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. That's the order in the Greek text. The emphasis is upon God. And God was the Word. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Satan would tempt our Lord because of his hunger, he said, command these stones that they become bread. To which our Lord replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. We are to feed upon the Word. We have the living Word, Jesus Christ. We have the written Word, the Holy Book of God. This is the written Word. This book is different to any other in the world because this is the Word of God. A word expresses one's thoughts. A word describes one's concept. This is the Word of God. This describes God's mind, God's thought, God's concept. It's all in here. And then we have the preached Word, which is a man of God, under the power of the Spirit of God, with the written Word, tells of the living Word, Jesus the Christ. And there's an affinity between the living Word, the written Word, and the preached Word. There is. Now, eat of it roast with fire. Fire symbolizes the judgment of God. You've got to eat of a lamb that's come under the judgment of God. That judgment of God, suffering for our sins. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he paid the full price and penalty for it. You're not to boil it. You're not to mix anything with it. Unadulterated. Unadulterated. Just roast with fire. Unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is not put out until after the sacrifice of the Lamb. They didn't put out the unleavened bread in order to be saved. They put out the unleavened bread, put out the leaven because they were saved. Get rid of the leaven. And people still talk about the gospel leaven and the leaven of the gospel. Leaven symbolizes false doctrine, teaching, evil. Always without exception. Put out. Get the leaven out. Bitter herbs, reminiscent of the suffering in Egypt. There we have the lamb having endured total suffering of God in judgment. All leaven put out, that brings fellowship. The leaven put out of our lives restores our fellowship with the Lord. Bitter herbs, reminding them of the bitter trials in Egypt. Eat not of it raw. The lamb must have come under the judgment of God. The lamb must have come under the judgment of God. And on Calvary's cross, from 12 high noon till 3 in the afternoon, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, and it seems to me as if God drew the shade, total darkness, so that no man could gaze on the sinless Son of the living God, as he who knew no sin was made sin for us. No man could see the suffering and agony that he had. Now, you don't need to have it raw, nor sodden, or boiled with water, but roast with fire. You eat his head, symbolizing the thought, the knowledge, the wisdom of God. You take in all of that. You eat his legs, symbolizing your walk with him. You walk with the Lord. And with the pertinence thereof, literally, the intestines. The seat of emotion, according to the Scripture, is in the bowels or the intestines. And some of you have experienced real love when you've had a loved one suffer and there's nothing you could do and you became nauseated, sick at your stomach. Not your heart, but stomach. The heart is filthy, vile. Bowels of compassion is the word used in here. And so you partake of the love of God, the wisdom, the walk with him, the love of God. Let nothing of it remain until morning. That which remains till the morning you shall burn with fire. Eat it all. Well, I just don't think anybody ought to deal with Revelation and Daniel. I don't think you ought to study prophecy. I don't think you ought to study those myths in the early chapters of Genesis. What you don't eat, burn. What you don't eat, destroy. If you're not going to take Revelation, tear it out. If you're not going to take Daniel, Zechariah, tear them out. Don't carry around something you're not going to eat. Don't keep any of the lamb. You eat it all. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There it is. That's the word of the Lord on it. Here's the way you'll eat it. Your loins girded. Your shoes on your feet. Your staff in your hand. Wearing the robes that they did for a journey to leave in haste, to run. They'd have to tie a girdle around their waist so they could tuck up the flowing hem of their garment and run him unimpeded and get out of the way. Their shoes on. Contrary to much popular teaching and preaching today, they didn't all go around barefooted. They wore shoes in those days. And then have your staff in your hand. The staff, symbol of the presence of God. And eat it in haste. Hurry up. We're getting out of here. We're getting out of here tonight. We're going. There's a passage of Scripture. You might say an unworked mine. Innumerable, invaluable nuggets to be dug out, cherished. The symbolism of that. Christ, our Passover, slain for us. Dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies, Father. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.